Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time where we can get our minds off all the things going on around us, all the things in this world that cause us distraction, that make it where you just don't think of you much. And here, we can focus in on you. We can sing songs that tell us about your power, about your name, about what you've done for us and through us. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word now that you would continue to challenge us in our faith to live for you, no matter what. And Lord, that we might change, that our hearts would change. And if all of our faith and all of our knowledge about you is in our heads, Lord, I pray that it's transferred to our heart and we actually do fully and completely believe in you. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at God's plan for the end, for all the things that are going to happen to the church, through the church, all that. I'm going to continue a little bit of that in this message. One of the things, though, that I it's kind of a side note, an extra, if you will. This week, it's really, we put the screen up, prayer at 8. And, challenging everyone to pray at 8. And, we've noticed since that commitment, of course, we've had that commitment for a long time, but we renewed that commitment, and it just seems like there's always something comes up at 8, isn't it? Always something that, it's already past 8, so we pray anyways, but it's like always something to stop us. Isn't it interesting, too, that when you want to pray, all of a sudden you're tired? You ever have that? I've heard people say, when I want to get to sleep at night, I pray. Well, I'm glad you have that method that helps you to sleep, but that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is a deep communication with the God, the creator of the universe, to converse with him and find out what he wants from you. And I think that we just don't put enough emphasis on prayer. And I really feel that we need to become a people of prayer. And so that's enough. I'm not going to make that into a sermon. The sermon is what, last week, again, we shared some of the end times. The church is not going to be part of the tribulation. We know that because it's a time of God's wrath and the Lamb's wrath. We found that out in chapter 6 of Revelation. And Jesus, the church, is Jesus' bride. And we're not going to be beat up before we go to the marriage supper, okay? So that's kind of the reasons behind all that. So what I want to do then is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's up on the screen, we're told to encourage one another with these words. And it was the words about, therefore encourage each other with these words. And he talked about the rapture. He talked about that we're not going to suffer death, but we're going to be caught up with him in the air. And again, for those of you that weren't here last week, that's a main difference in the second coming and the rapture. The rapture, we're caught up in the air. The second coming, he sets foot on the planet Earth, the Mount of Olives specifically. So we see there's a huge difference between that. And so what is the encouragement? What are we supposed to encourage one another Of course, we're going to be rewarded, and for trusting Jesus and all that. But what is the encouragement? Of course, it's the future, a place that Jesus is preparing for us. And yet, Jesus told us that this is not our home. In chapter 17, I want us to go there in John chapter 17, 1646, in your pew Bible, 1646. And we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 17 in John. 1646, page number in the pew Bible. So Jesus is talking, he's praying. He's in deep prayer with the Father. And this is one of the things he prays about. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not for you to take, not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. Now that word, sanctified, a lot of people get all, mixed up on that. Sanctified merely means separated from. And Jesus is separated from the world. We are to be separated from the world. This is not our home. As much as we have built a home or we have friends and family here and we have, we call this our hometown. Maybe the school was where you graduated and it's your alma mater, whatever it is. All those things, this is not our home. The world hates us, if you haven't noticed. Yet, they are gaining in their hatred of Christians. In fact, we see it especially when they do hearings in Congress, and there's one individual in particular who questions the people who are sitting, nominated for something, and they ask them about their Christian faith. And they ask them questions specifically if that's going to affect them in their job. Well, of course it is. You're a Christian. You're a believer. That affects every part of your life. You make decisions according to it. And that's kind of the way it is nowadays. Now, years ago, Kathy reminds me it's like 40 years ago. I was in 45 years ago. Thank you for that. I was in Germany and Spain in the military. She reminds me of that because I tell her that I've got things ingrained in me that from the service. And she says, that was 45 years ago. You've forgotten them by now. And I said, they really put them, really ingrain them. They're habits now. So in the mid-70s, I was in Germany and Spain. And, it was a nice place. I mean, I enjoyed Germany. There's a lot of great sights to see, and Spain was really interesting, and got to see a lot of very interesting things. But I was there for 2 years, and I still did not feel part of Germany or Spain. It was not my home. I learned some of the language, and I got along with people, and I enjoyed my time there, but it's not my home. And that's the way we should feel about here now. Is that, we enjoy this life. I have a great time. There's a lot of great things to see and visit in this nation. But it's not my home. And I don't belong here. And I feel that more and more the more that I'm out there in the world, and I talk with people, and I visit with different people, and you get that feeling of, I just don't belong here. Now, in Philippians 3:14, Paul, it's up on the screen for you, Paul said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Earlier in that scripture says, I strain I strain for that goal. I strain ahead. I couldn't help but think he's talking about those in the Olympics and those who are athletes and those who beat their bodies in submission as boxers, as whatever, wrestlers, and all the different individuals who are competing in the games. Do you know these people, when they get up at 5 in the morning, sometimes earlier, and they go to the gym and they exercise and practice their sport before they go to school, because a lot of them are teenagers, young teenagers, and they go to school. So they go before they go to school, then they go to school, and then they go to the gym after school. How many of us have that kind of drive, you know? I mean, I lost that drive probably 20 years ago. You know, maybe more. But, you know, it's just like, that seems to be this drive, and Paul is talking about it. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't here to sit around and have an easy life. And I understand, you know, because I'm looking forward to retirement as well. You know, and I'm thinking about that, and some of you have retired, and some of you are enjoying that retirement. And that's great to enjoy the retirement. But God didn't intend us to sit back and watch TV all day and not continue to do the things that He's called us to. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, we press on toward the goal. We don't relax and sit back. You know, Kathy and I were talking about it the other day, because, you know, I'm thinking, you know, at the end of the year, I'm probably semi-retired. We'll still do the music and things. But, you know, Franz will take over more and more of the things that are going on here. And so, you know, we were talking, and I said, you know, I don't know. You know, you start getting, I don't know, cold feet is what I'm feeling like. You know, maybe should I or shouldn't I? And Kathy said, you know, you're not going to quit. You're going to continue to preach, whether it's here at the church or at somewhere else or wherever it is. You know, you're going to continue to preach. You're continue to minister. You're going to still be here at the church. We're going to sing here, and we're going to have ministries with people, be able to visit. We'll be able to go out and share the gospel with people. So we're not going to sit back and just, you know, I guess I'm tan enough. I don't know. I guess, you know, we're not going to just quit. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, even if you retire, no matter what you're doing, inside you should still be pressing toward the goal. You should still be serving Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is up on the screen too. It's actually in two screens because I couldn't fit it all. I don't want you to have to turn to it. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Did you catch that last part? That's a challenge to me. Paul is saying, you know, hey, after I preach to others, I don't want to be disqualified. You know, it doesn't mean that we're not going to go to heaven. But it does mean that there's some consequences to complacency. To the place where, you know, and I find sometimes that happens. You know, I've been in ministry here in Cranon for over almost 30 years now in this church. But in ministry overall, probably 40 years. And the thing is that God is telling us, don't kick back. Don't let go. Go into strict training. Consider goals in your life. Where do you want to be in a year? Where do you want to be in 2 years? Where do you want to be next month? You know, there's things that we should be inwardly inspecting. So, what is our ministry? What is your ministry? You know, every person here who believes in Jesus Christ has a gift. from God, a spiritual gift. You can look at in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 4, I think chapter 12 also in 1 Corinthians. There's many references to spiritual gifts. And it says that the Holy Spirit gives us each a gift to do what God calls us to do. What is that gift? I don't know what it is for you. You already know what it is for me. You know, my gift is to share the gospel. My gift is to share and be like the coach. You know, come on, people, let's get with it. You know, so what is our ministry? Well, number one, our ministry is to share the gospel, to be a witness. Now, remember, I told you, you don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to have, you know, all the answers. You know, when somebody says, hey, what about the people in Africa? You don't have to say, well, you know, according to the scriptures, you know, and you don't have to know that answer. You can say, I don't know about them. I just know about me. And Jesus saved me from a life of misery. And I know that I know that I know that heaven is my home. That's all you have to tell them. You just have to say, hey, come to church with me. If they say, no, no, thanks. Say, okay, well, I ask. But you know, there may be somebody out there that will say, yeah, you know, I've been waiting till you would ask me. There's people like that. You know, they're not going to come and ask you. They're waiting for you to ask them. Penn and Teller, you know, they're magicians. They do this stuff in Las Vegas and whatever, and I don't know. They have even a TV show, I guess, that fooled us, you know. He made a comment one time. He said, I'm an atheist. He says, but I respect when somebody comes up to me and says, you know Jesus. Do you want to know more about Jesus? Do you want to accept Him as your Savior? He says, I respect them because they truly show that they believe what they say they believe. That kind of shocked me because I thought, you know, man, how many times do we shy and go back and say, well, I don't want to offend them. That's the big thing today now. You don't want to offend somebody. But you know, like I said last week, there was a disaster. You knew there was something going to happen and you absolutely knew. There was proof. You had all the proof. You saw the evidence that there was a disaster going to happen. Maybe a bomb or maybe a, you know, some natural disaster or a plane. You saw the engine smoking or something. You knew without a shadow of a doubt, that plane's going down. That disaster is happening. What would you do? Good luck. See you later. I'm not going. No thanks. I'm going to stay here. Hiding. I think you would tell somebody. At least your family. I mean, you wouldn't watch your family get on the plane and going, okay, we'll see you later. Maybe not. You know, you would tell them, you'd say, no, don't go on that plane. Don't go there. It's a disaster. I know for a fact. Stay home, please. I'll pay for your trip. You know, we would do something. Jesus begins Revelation. Let's go to the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 7. Or 6, excuse me, chapter 6. Last book in the Bible, so I didn't put a page number down for you. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. And Jesus goes through the opening of the seven seals. Now, many believe that this is like a deed. Back in the day, the Jews would, if you lost property, if you had to get rid of property for whatever reason, maybe you were getting in debt and so you had to sell off property. When you did that, there were seven seals, or there were seals that would be put on the property, on the scroll, that would be the property. So, you know, say for instance, your car, they put the scroll and they put the seal on it. Then you lost your house. They put a scroll, they put the seal on it. Then you lost your land, they put the scroll and the seal. Then you lost your kids. That definitely happened. Kids were sold into slavery for a time. They would seal it. But after 7 years, the year of Jubilee, all of that was given back. Everything, all debts were taken away. Wouldn't that be great? You know, all your debts are taken care of after 7 years. And so they would give you the scroll and you would open it up. Well, nobody was worthy. If you go back to chapter 5, 1 through 7, you see this scroll comes on the scene. And the scroll with writing on both sides, it says, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He is triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Why? Look, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." All right, so the lamb that was slain, why is he worthy to open the seals? Because he redeemed the property. He bought it back with his life. He died on the cross to redeem us, to redeem the world, to redeem everything. And so, we get to the seals. And so, you know what? The seals, Jesus begins to open. And it's revealing these different things. The four horsemen is one of the things that it reveals. And the four horsemen are the first four seals. And you know, Satan's not giving back what was given to him. He's not letting it just go. He's fighting for all he's worth. And he's not going to let this world go back to God without a fight. See, he's not an honorable individual. He's not following the rules. And so the four horsemen come along. And so we see the Antichrist rising to power as the white horse. And although he talks peace, he brings war and death. And that's the red horse. All of a sudden, we have war and death. And then Jesus continues to open the scrolls, and another horse comes out, and it's a black one. And food becomes scarce. You know, because that's what happens in war. All of a sudden, the food sources get blown up. And then, of course, there's greed and there's lust. And then all those things reign instead. So the black horse comes on the scene. And then they call it the pale horse, but the word literally means green. It's a pale green. It's a very sickly looking horse. And that's death. Death is a common occurrence because of the lack of food. It also talks about even the animals are going to attack people. Wild animals are going to attack people. Why? Because the food's scarce. This is in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's going to be some people who will come to Christ after the rapture. We know that. Because in chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000. And they come from the tribes of Israel. I'm giving you a very fast revelation tour here. But they're the sealed ones. They're the ones that God has called out of the tribes of Israel. And they are going to witness. They're going to share the gospel. And of course, there's people who come to church. They refuse to turn their life over to the Lord. They just think everything's cool and they can just talk the words and go through the motion. And then one of these days, Christians are going to be gone, and those people are going to come to church like normal, and the door's locked. And they'll be hanging around, and somebody will come along with a key. And they'll open the door. And they'll come in, and they'll look around, where is everybody? It's 10:30. And then they're going to fall on their knees, because they're going to realize that they're all done. Because they were the ones that believed in Jesus as their Savior. The first 3.5 years aren't going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be fun. If you notice, in the fifth seal, there's the saints who'd been slain. underneath the throne, underneath the altar, and they're crying out, "How long, Lord?" Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Because they were killed during that first 3.5 years. You see, because we look at today right now, we see that conservatives, generally conservatives, are being targeted now by ultra-liberal individuals. They're going to the Trump cabinet right now, and they're shouting them out of restaurants and other things like that. We're finding this kind of aggressiveness going on. It's going to be even worse after the rapture, because the Christians will be gone. And instead of shouting somebody down, they're just going to pull a gun out and shoot them. And then they'll be patted on the back as servants of the greater good because you got rid of one of those radical Christians. And that's the way the world is going to go in the future, after the rapture. Why do I talk about all this? And you don't want to be in the tribulation. You don't want to be in the first 3.5 years. You don't want to be a part of the 7-year tribulation, which is going to be hell on earth. Believe me, that's no exaggeration. You want to settle with God now. You want to stop playing the games and get serious. No longer is it the time to play around and say, "I got time." Been watching the news, and they're incorporating what they call 5G. Just give you a little precursor to the future. It's called the Internet of All Things. And everything will be connected to the Internet and artificial intelligence, or a global central brain. This central brain will continue to go through all the materials, all the information that it gets, and make snap decisions on different issues. You'll be wearing clothes that will be connected to the Internet. You'll have things implanted in you that will be connected to the Internet. They're already talking about helping people that are blind, helping people who are, got mental issues, who have the hyperactive thing, the ADD, whatever all the things are. They'll have all those things. They can implant them in the brain, and they can calm you down. They've even talked about increasing your lifespan into the hundreds easily, because they'll have all these things connected to the Internet. The problem with that is that there will be nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. And whoever owns the technology, whoever controls the technology, will control everything. You don't think it's set up for an antichrist or an individual to take charge of everything? Very possible. In fact, they're talking that this whole 5G network will be in place in 2020. You don't think it's close? By the end of this year, they have 12 cities that will be connected to the 5G network. That's your refrigerator, your toaster, your microwave, your everything that you have is going to be connected to the Internet. Your TV, you'll be watching your TV, it will be watching you. If it notices that you're angry or that your heart rate goes up, it's going to shut down and tell you, you're getting a little bit overworked up over whatever's on TV. Wouldn't you like us to change that channel or play some calming music for you? And so, if you ever watch that movie, I, Robot, it gives you a good indication of what we're headed to. I'm going to tell you, though, there's one way to avoid all that, and that's to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Because Jesus is coming again. This world is not going to last forever. And just based on the hatred for Jesus and the other things that are going on in the world that go against that grain, just proves to me there's something to it. Time's getting shorter every day. I want you to pray with me. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, let's pray right now. and do that. Let's get this thing straight. Get this on the right track. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that has not turned their life over to You, I pray that right now they get that taken care of. Right now they would just pray, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I see the things that are going on in this world. And I know it's not long. Forgive me of my sins, of my rebellion. Lord, come into my life. Make me a new creature in You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, I pray. Thank You, Jesus. And for those of us that we maybe just kind of drifted along, maybe we're still working, but we're in retirement concerning Christian faith, and I pray that today we make that commitment, that we would just pray, Lord, I want to start living for You completely. I don't want to be part of this world. Lord, sanctify me. Separate me from the things of this world and let me focus on You, so that I might be a witness for You, that I might be able to call someone out of the disaster, to help them to see the light, to bring them to You, that my life would reflect that I believe. And Lord, I pray that You would build that in me day after day, so I stop playing games. Stop walking the false walk and shed off all those things and become true to You. Lord, I pray that You would just build in us Your character, and thank You so much for today. We ask that You would bless this final song as we sing it together. And Lord, I pray that You would just make it a prayer of ours as we leave today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick up it's on the screen, so you don't have to pick up the hymn book. Great is Thy faithfulness. All three verses, let's sing it together.